I said, the title of this message is The Rest of the Story. So we know that Simon was a fake. We've looked at that in the first part of this chapter. He might have fooled some people about his newfound faith, but it was God who knows the heart, and it is God who knows the heart. When Samuel, back in the Old Testament, when Samuel was to anoint King Saul's replacement, which would become David, God told Samuel this, as Samuel was looking around trying to figure out who he was supposed to anoint. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. Don't look at his outside. Don't look at whether he's big and strong, for I've rejected that one. For God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." That's in 1 Samuel 16. God revealed Simon's true heart to Peter, as we learned a couple of weeks ago. And then Peter called Simon out for it, if you remember. And God actually still gave Simon the chance for salvation. If you look back up to verse 22 there in chapter 8, it says, when Peter's calling him out, he says, "Your heart is not right before God, therefore repent and pray to the Lord that if possible, he may forgive you." He just needed to repent and believe. But even that was too difficult for Simon's own desires. Sin will always take you farther, as we've said, than you ever thought you might go. And it will cost you far more than you ever thought you would pay for your sin. But this was just part of the story here in Acts chapter 8. This was the side of the story where the seed fell on rocky and thorny ground. The man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. Well, that sounds just like Simon here in verse 13. After he continued on with Philip, and as he observed the signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. It says in Matthew again, "Or the one who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of money, wealth, chokes out the word." And we know in verse 18 and 19, when Simon saw the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give that to me also." And the rest of that passage in Matthew says, "And it becomes unfruitful." There was a great and famous radio newsman back in the day by the name of Paul Harvey. And he was very popular, and people, including myself, loved to hear him tell the news. And he would always sign off the air after telling a news story by saying something like this. And he had this just strong, just manly voice, and he would say, "And now you know the rest of the story. Good day." He would always say, "Good day." So now, let us hear the rest of the story of Philip preaching in Samaria and the growing of the early church of believers. Simon was a fake, and he did not really believe. But now, we're going to meet an Ethiopian eunuch. Look at verse 25. "So, when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem." That's Peter and John, the two apostles that had come down. Now they're going to head back. "And they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans." The apostles, Peter and John, continue to preach to the Samaritans as they head back to Jerusalem. Verse 26 and 27, "But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" This is a desert road. "So he got up and went. And there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. So we're going to look at point one, the obedient disciple, Philip. Philip was to go south because God had planned a divine appointment for Philip and this Ethiopian. Notice Philip what? The angel of the Lord spoke to Philip saying, get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. Verse 27, so he got up and went. This is a divine appointment in the process. Remember, Philip went to Samaria more just fleeing Jerusalem because the persecution of the church had started, right? Remember, Saul was in there arresting people and he was persecuting the church, so they all took off. Well, Philip was one of those, and so he heads down to Samaria and starts preaching Christ. So that was, yes, directed by the Lord, but more of his going to avoid and to move away from the persecution. But this meeting with the Ethiopian is going to be a divine appointment. God told him to go, and the interesting thing is, it says he got up and went. So he's a willing servant. If we jump ahead of ourselves for just a second to verse 29 and 30, you will see this even clearer. Look at verse 29 and 30. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join this chariot. And Philip ran up. He ran up. So not only was Philip obedient, an obedient Christian, a disciple. Remember, a disciple meant you're a believer. That's you. That's me. That was Philip. But he was an eager, obedient Christian. Funny how most of us are kind of reluctant, obedient Christians. We don't like to obey unless we're forced to. But Philip was eager. He ran, it says. Now, whether he ran to the chariot out of excited obedience or he ran to just catch up to it, either way, Philip was obedient without excuse and without delay. So we have the willing servant or obedient servant, whatever you want to say. Now we're going to look at the searching sinner or the interested sinner. Verse 27, the second part of that, and verse 28. Look, it says, so he got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure, and he'd come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. So he was reading the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament. Now, let's all be adults for a minute. What is a eunuch? When it says he's an Ethiopian eunuch, what does that mean? It is a man who has been castrated to be trustworthy, to serve in the king's palace, and to be in charge of the royal harem, or the very highly trusted role in the king's court. So, if the king selected a man to run and be in charge of that, they would castrate him. They would mutilate him so that there would be no interest in the harem. And the harem might have 50, 100 women in it, or the treasures, or the money. So that's what they would do. That's who this man was. Now, God did not condone that form of mutilation at all. As a matter of fact, he addresses it in Deuteronomy 23:1. But it was a really big thing back then in history. It's all through history at those times. It was very common. Now, Ethiopia then was a large chunk, really, of northeastern Africa. It wasn't just a small country. It was a large part of northeast Africa at the time. And I want you to know this. These are just things we should know as we're reading God's Word and understanding it. When it says that he was a court official of Candace. Candace was like the term Pharaoh or Caesar. It didn't mean her name was Candace. That gave that. That's the hierarchy that's said. So a Pharaoh over Egypt, there were many Pharaohs. There were many leaders over Egypt, so they were called the Pharaohs if they were leaders. So the queens were often called Candace at that time. Okay, so it's not her personal name. Now, this Ethiopian man was obviously very highly trusted and wise because he was over the queen's treasure, it says. He had been allowed to go to Jerusalem to worship, but he now was headed back home to Ethiopia. So very likely he was in Jerusalem at the time of Christ, either his crucifixion or his resurrection. So he had been to Jerusalem to worship, and now he's traveling back. And just so you have an idea how much his religion meant to him, from Ethiopia to Jerusalem is roughly 1,200 miles. And he did it in a chariot. And that's how trusted his was and how high up he was, because the queen allowed him to go. So this is no small thing. Here's what you and I need to notice, and this is important. This Ethiopian is a Gentile. He's not a Jew. He's not a Hellenistic Jew, and he's not a Samaritan. He is a Gentile. Why is that important? Well, there's a few other things. He had religion. Whatever form it was, he had religion, but he didn't have true Christ. Just like many others today, religion is empty and a dead-end road in and of itself. To just have religion doesn't mean anything. And this passage will prove that. He had a form of religion. Now, God's chosen people, we covered this, Israel, right? The Jews, they were the ones that were supposed to spread the gospel, and they were to be ambassadors of God to the whole world, remember? But they had not kept the responsibility. And Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we've referred to this verse many times because God said this, Christ said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, all of Judea, Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth." That would be the Gentiles. There it is. That's why this is important. He has now gone in a true sense to every walk of life. They haven't covered the whole globe, but now they've went from the Jews to the Hellenistic Jews to the Samaritans, right? We're kind of the halfways. And now they're all the way to the Gentiles. This Ethiopian is a Gentile. There it is. It had now gone just as God said in verse 8, from Samaria and now to the remotest, the rest of the world. So it did. So we have the willing servant, Philip. We have this interested sinner, this searching sinner, the eunuch, the Ethiopian. Let's look at the working spirit, or the active spirit, Holy Spirit. Verse 29 and 30, look at it. It says, verse 28 said, "And as he was returning and sitting in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah," so he's reading from the book of the Bible, Isaiah, just the Old Testament, because that's all they had then. It says, "Then the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go up and join this chariot.'" So catch up to the chariot. "And Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and he said, 'Do you understand what you're reading? Do you understand what you're reading?'" God, through his Holy Spirit, nudged, if you will, or moved Philip to approach this chariot. Now, to give you an idea, let me back up just for a second. Jerusalem in Israel. And there's a war going on in Israel right now with Hamas and several others. But the biggest part of that battle started and is now down in the southwestern part of Israel. That's Gaza. That's where this is taking place. So he left Jerusalem and went down to Samaria, which is actually north of Jerusalem, but it's downhill. And now he has circled around almost a good ways to head down from there, as we'll see later. But the Spirit nudged him to catch up to this chariot. Now, there's three points, subpoints, I want to talk about the working or this active Spirit. First, hearing and trusting the Spirit. When you are walking with God, you hear His voice through His Spirit. Through His Spirit. Remember, He said, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me," in John 10. So when you become a true born-again believer, you know. You know the voice of God. What a perfect plan by the sovereign God, isn't it? I mean, it's perfect. So two times, Philip gets told to do something, and he never says, "Why?" He never says, "How's come?" He never says, "Well, somebody else can do that." He gets up, and he went. And now the Spirit says, "Catch up to that chariot," and it says, he ran. Boy, what life would be different if we all responded like that to the authorities in our life. But further, I'm talking to the Christian and the believer. When God nudges and brings us along by the voice of the Spirit in us, we ignore it. We say, "Nah, you surely don't mean that." And we push it aside until we can completely forget about it and move on. That's what we do. But God says, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me." The second subpoint here is the providence of God. A few months ago, I preached on the providence of God. But here, let's talk about the providence of God. Listening to the Holy Spirit within you will bring about divine appointments. Meaning, God is going to use you to accomplish something for His purpose. That would be a divine appointment or a divine purpose. Meaning, you didn't get up this morning and plan to go, Philip didn't get up and plan to go catch a chariot, chase after it, and then talk with the man. Matter of fact, Scripture says, the Spirit said, "Get up." So apparently He woke him up and said, "Go on this road. Because when you get on this road, there's going to be a man in a chariot that I want you to talk to." That's a divine appointment. Meaning that's a God-driven incident. What an honor. Philip had nothing to do with that plan. He only had to be a willing servant, right? An obedient disciple. God orchestrated everything beforehand. And clearly, this was not a happen chance kind of meeting. It was not a stroke of good luck. This is the providence of God. God's will is being accomplished here. That is the sovereign God. Christian, you need to start to recognize the sovereign providence of God. It is real. What an honor and a joy and a blessing to be used by God, Christians. When you are steeped in sin, He will not use you. When you have not repented for hidden things you know you should repent, He will not use you. If you have bitterness and unforgiveness or unresolved anger or hidden idols, whatever the case may be, you will lose out on enjoying the providence of God. He will still accomplish His will, of course. It will just be with someone else, through something else, and not you. Now, I'm not saying it means you're not saved, but it will cost you a truckload of blessings. We often talk about this in our morning staff meeting. I'm constantly reminding the staff, we need to personally, in our personal lives, as staff, we need to be walking with the Lord so that He will use us in your life to help. That's what Philip's doing here. He's just obeying God. And he's on this road that God told him to get on, and here's a chariot, and there's a man in it, and I'm supposed to go up and talk to him. Great. I get up in the morning and I'm walking and meeting with God first and praying and coming to this ranch to serve. He's going to use me in some way in somebody's life. But if I get up in the morning and I'm cussing and hollering and yelling at Miss Stacy and we're fighting and arguing and I kick the dog on the way out the door, I can assure you, God's not going to use me to touch your life. He'll use somebody else. The providence of God. You are where you are this morning by the providence of God. It's not a miracle. Remember, a miracle is something supernatural, which we will see later in this chapter, actually. But this is not that. This is and was God's plan all along. You hearing the preaching of His Word this morning is because that is exactly where God planned you to be all along. Whether you agree with it or not, whether I agree with it or not, doesn't matter. Whether you trust Him or not, it doesn't matter. Philip and the Ethiopian were right where God had placed them that moment. And notice this. He meets him in the desert, on a desert road. What were the possibilities of that? And there's a third subpoint. Christian, listen, about the work of the Holy Spirit and divine, the providence of God, divine appointments. Don't worry what to say when God brings you to that divine appointment. The Spirit will lead you. The Spirit will give you the words to say. God will handle all of that. Think of Moses back in Exodus. He said, when God said, you're going to go and get my people and get them out of Egypt, Moses argues with God and says, but I can't talk. I can't speak. I'm not a good speaker. Listen, he says in Exodus chapter 4, then Moses said to the Lord, please, Lord, I have never been eloquent with my speech, neither recently nor in the past, nor since you have spoken to me. For I am slow of speech. I'm not a good speaker. And I'm slow with my tongue. And the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? God's going to give you what to say. Christian, be willing, be obedient. Trust the Spirit of God. And for Christians, listen, a divine appointment, most generally speaking, is the moment, an opportunity to share the gospel. Telling someone about Christ. Speaking with them about Christ. And you talk about Him. Sharing the gospel is not talking about yourself. It's telling them, sharing with them, engaging them in conversation all about Christ. And it is God who will do the talking through you. He'll help you with what to say. Listen, just be where you're supposed to be, when you're supposed to be there, doing what you're supposed to be doing. If you think of that and apply that principle to your life, you will never have a problem in life. Think about that. Whether you're a believer or non-believer, apply that principle to your life. And Christians, it's especially true for us. Be where you're supposed to be, when you're supposed to be there, doing what you're supposed to be doing. That's what Philip did. And look how God's using it. So, the obedient disciple, the interested sinner, the work of the Spirit, let's look at the all-sufficient Scripture, verse 31 through 34. So, back up to verse 30, when Philip ran up and he heard the Ethiopian reading from Isaiah, he said, do you understand what you're reading? So, Philip just starts out with a question. And watch how God just does the rest. And the Ethiopian says back to him, verse 31, well, how could I understand unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Check that out. Philip didn't have to do anything. Just show up. And now he's in the chariot with the guy. Now, verse 32 through 34. Now, the passage of Scripture. So here's what he was reading from the book of Isaiah. It says, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. And the eunuch says to Philip, please tell me, whom does the prophet say this is? Who's he talking about? Is he talking of himself? Or is he referring to someone else from this passage in Isaiah? You see, the lost sinner was asking for help. Lost sinners here today, you're never going to find salvation unless you ask, unless you're interested. Now, it is God who does the work, and he will create the interest. But don't think that on your own, you're going to wake up someday and just say, well, it's time, I might do this before. No. This Ethiopian, he wanted to know the truth. You see, Philip didn't have to use some catchy phrase to get him interested or some slick pre-memorized conversation. No, Philip just obeyed the Spirit's instruction and he approached the chariot and God directed the whole thing. Philip just had to be present. Now, this passage here that he was reading from in Isaiah is a little bit difficult passage to know then because there wasn't the New Testament yet. It was just the Old Testament, because that was all they had at the time. Now, on that passage, verse 32 through 33, the eunuch says, well, who's he talking about? Well, there's some today, some scholars that still argue or are uncertain about whom the passage in Isaiah is speaking about. And the Ethiopian man says, tell me who it is, who he's talking about there. Well, the answer is, it's about Christ. Look at verse 35. Watch it carefully. He asked who this is. Tell me. Verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth. Guess what? God's going to speak. He's just opening his mouth. And beginning from this scripture, beginning from this Isaiah passage, he preached Jesus to him. So from this passage. So clearly this passage was a foretelling of Christ coming and dying and being resurrected. Isn't that interesting? That's a divine appointment. What just happened in Jerusalem a few days ago? Christ was killed and he arose. And now this Ethiopian who came 1,200 miles away is headed back home and he just happens to be in Isaiah reading where he wants to know, who's this talking about? It's talking about the resurrected Christ. And Philip starts right there. The all-sufficient scripture. There are some, as I said, who weren't sure. Philip preached Jesus to him because it's all about Jesus Christ. But notice this. Philip opened his mouth and beginning from this scripture, it says, that scripture from Isaiah. You see, it will always be the Bible, the Word of God, and the Bible is always pointing to Christ. Christian, let me ask you something. How can you evangelize if you don't know the Scriptures? You see, Philip hears that he's reading from here. Philip climbs into the chariot and says, well, let me explain this to you. And he begins to break it down and explain it to him that it's talking about the risen Christ. But Christians, you can't witness to somebody, and we don't often because we're scared to death, because we don't really know the Scriptures, and we're afraid they're going to ask us a question we can't answer. Well, again, you're trusting yourself. Anywhere in here did Philip say, well, I got to get this right. I need to practice. I've got to memorize. No. He was obedient. He just showed up. He went. And God used him. Again, something else. Philip didn't do anything special or unique or hard. He just had to show up out of obedient, willing heart. while trusting God through the work of the Holy Spirit to do the rest. And God uses the Scripture, the Word of God alone, the sola scriptura, Scripture alone. Listen, write this down. The Spirit of God and the Word of God are enough. God chooses people of God to deliver the Word of God. And God sends the Spirit of God to prepare the sinner to hear and obey the Word of God. And that's what happened here, the all-sufficient Scripture. How many of us, Christians, just sit down over a cup of coffee or an ice cold Coke or sitting outside with someone and we just read Scripture together? How many of you have shared the gospel by just opening the Scriptures and reading it and then start talking about Jesus with someone or a friend? And the word preached here that they use in the Greek is that euangelio, which means to share the good news, to declare the good news, the gospel. So it says there in verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from the Scripture, he preached, he shared the good news of Jesus to the Ethiopian. This is key, because the gospel, God will do the rest. The work is done. Christ is risen. Now repent and believe, right? There's two sub-points to this, the all-sufficient Scripture. One is found in 2 Corinthians 4, 2 through 5. I'll read it. Listen to this. Paul was talking about ministry. And in verse 2, he says, but we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, so if the person doesn't understand it, it's veiled to those who are dying because God has chosen not to reveal it to them. Because it says in verse 4, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of those unbelievers so that they will not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. What does that mean? He says, not by walking in craftiness or adulterating as we share Christ. What does he mean? He says, he means don't tamper with it. Don't change the gospel, as John Piper would say. Some will not believe no matter what you do. You're not in control of that. Don't change the gospel. The word adulterating there in that Corinthians passage means don't do something deceitfully. Don't try to trick. That would imply changing the gospel. Paul says, don't do it. And the definition of to adulterate in that phrase is to render something poorer, so worse, in quality by adding something to it. So what that means is, this is very good. This is solid. And the moment you add something to it, it becomes very weak and diluted down. And Paul says, don't do it. Christian, don't change the message. Listen to me, everybody here, and especially the teenagers, you're going to go back home eventually and you're done with the program and you're living your life and you're going to go to church, Lord willing. You're going to walk into churches that are changing the gospel message to try to attract you into their church because they think that will work. It's clear right here out of the first church of the world in Acts, no. Do not change the Word of God. You don't need to make it cool or clicky or anything else. The second subpoint after don't tamper with it would be this. No one can come to me, Jesus said, unless my Father who sent me draws him. So no unbeliever is going to believe unless God the Father has already begun to pull you to Him. That means, Christian, when you're witnessing, you're sharing the gospel, trust God with that truth. It is God who must do the work. God must draw them. That will take the pressure off. You don't have to worry about them not believing. You don't have to worry about them saying, shut up, you're an idiot. Okay, no big deal. But the one who's interested is going to be because the Father is drawing him. You will never be the reason someone is saved. Never. If any of you young men come to know Christ and surrender your life to Christ, it will not be because any one of the staff here on this ranch or your parents saved you. Not one. It will be because the Heavenly Father drew you to Him. That is a big deal. Philip was not the reason the Ethiopian became a believer. It was because the Father drew him to Himself. Now, God did use Philip to accomplish it, but just trust God. He will do it. Okay, so we have the obedient disciple. We have the interested, the searching sinner. We have the work of the Spirit and the all-sufficient Scripture. Let's now look at the necessary ordinances. Verse 36 through 38. So, verse 35, Philip's teaching him through the Scripture, and he's talking about Jesus to him. And as verse 36, as they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may be baptized. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Verse 38, and he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. Okay, the necessary ordinances. Look, this is the providence of God. They were on a desert road from Jerusalem towards Gaza. Nothing else around. And 1,200 miles from the Ethiopian's home. But yet, here's some water. They just happened to be driving by some water to be baptized. Isn't God so good and amazing? Once you are a born-again believer by faith alone, as was the Ethiopian, the next step in your new life would be to be baptized. Baptism is a public profession of faith and obedience. It's going public to identify yourself with Christ through His death, burial, and resurrection. Romans 6 tells us that. But keep this in mind, baptism itself is not your salvation. Baptism is what you do because you have been saved. Now, notice the difference between Simon in those earlier verses, who turned out to be a fake, and now this Ethiopian. Simon was prideful. He was self-centered and stubborn, and he wanted to increase his wealth. That's why he wanted some of that Christ stuff. Notice this Ethiopian, though. He's humble. He's asking for help. He's searching for the truth. And he's eagerly submitting to the public profession in believers' baptism. Philip shared the gospel with both men, the Simon, the magician, and the Ethiopian, the eunuch. Philip didn't know who would be saved or who wouldn't. Only God knows. See, Christian, that takes the pressure off of you and I witnessing to people and sharing the gospel. It's not our job to save them. We can't save them. God knows. Because it was determined by God before the foundation of the world. Look, Philip loved Christ. So he listened to Christ. He studied the Scriptures about Christ. And out of those came obedience to share the gospel. Believers' baptism is a necessary ordinance in Scripture. There's only two that he gives us in Scripture. After you're born again, there's two things that he says do until I return. We should be baptized and communion. And we will do communion today. So we'll address that later, but let's finish. Now, before we move on, a quick note. How many of your Bibles don't have verse 37? Yeah, almost all of them. Because you have the ESV in your lap right now, it doesn't have verse 37. Why would that be? It goes from Acts chapter 8, verse 36, and the next verse is verse 38. Where's 37? Did they accidentally forget? Because if you have that ESV, which most of us do out here, it's not there. Or if it is in your Bible, you're going to find that it's in parentheses, like it is in mine. It's in parentheses. What that's signifying is verse 37 was not in the original manuscripts, scrolls. It was added later, after the scroll was written. Now, what it says is true, and it is the process, as the rest of Scripture is abundantly clear about, but it was added as a clarification only. Okay? So don't get all confused and think, well, then the Bible's wrong. No, it's not. When they translated the Scriptures, that's why it's in parentheses, or even in some Bibles, it's not even in there, because the writer who is transcribing from the scrolls felt it necessary to explain what really happened, that he believed. But Scripture elsewhere already clarifies that. All right, the last point. The meaningful miracle, verse 39 and 40. When they came up out of the water, so he baptized him, and when they come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him. He just disappeared. He comes up out of the water, it says both of them, and then Philip's gone, right before his eyes. And it says, and the eunuch no longer saw him. But the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, which would be Ashdod, city of Ashdod in that area. And as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. When they came up out of the water, God miraculously takes Philip and moves him to Azotus, which was 20 plus miles away from where he was when he baptized the Ethiopian. And all of a sudden, he's just walking the streets, so he begins preaching as he's on his way to the next town, Caesarea. Okay? The meaningful miracle. First, look at the result of the Ethiopian's salvation and his baptism. It says he went on his way rejoicing. He was happy. He's been redeemed. That is worth rejoicing about. He has clarity now and a new understanding of Christ and a new understanding of himself and a new understanding of what sin is. That is worth rejoicing. He's been made new. That is worth rejoicing. Those here today, those of you here right now that have been redeemed, are you still rejoicing? One thing that has always been perplexing to me is when you meet certain Christians or you go to certain churches and the people seem depressed and even a little mean or just down in the face, whatever. They don't definitely aren't appearing to be joyful. That seems very odd to me. Christ is everything. And if you have everything, shouldn't you be a little more happy and content and joyful? See, I'll tell you why we're not. Because we think of having everything means physically here on earth. See, that's the struggle. If we don't have everything we want on earth, we feel like we've been mistreated or unfair or the world did. That's not fair. That's not kind. That's not right. And yet, Christians, those of us who are born again, we have everything. We have eternal life. We have the keys to the kingdom. Question is, do you really believe that? Shouldn't you be a little more happy? I'm not saying life will be perfect, of course not, for the Christian, but your outlook, your purpose, your understanding of Christ, that changes everything. If it doesn't or it hasn't, then maybe you're not born again. The meaningful miracle here, as miracles, remember this, are something supernatural. Philip disappearing, snatched is the word, away and transported to a different location is a miracle. That's supernatural. The Spirit of the Lord took him. And the Ethiopian affirms that that is true because he could no longer see Philip. Philip plunges him under the water to baptize him, brings him up, and the Ethiopian's looking at him, and then he's just gone right before his eyes. So he affirms that really happened. This was a miracle. Well, then what is the meaningful part? Philip finds himself in Azotus, which I said is over 20 miles away. It was a city in the Philistines, a city west of Jerusalem. That's where all the fighting is going on right now. That's down in the southwest part of Gaza. And he was traveling through and preaching the gospel all the way to Caesarea. That's the meaningful part. The word of God continued to spread as he said it would in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. The first church had exploded all over the place. God's miracle of moving Philip was meaningful because God's will, his plan, was to have the gospel go all over the world, and now it is. And I have to address this just momentarily. Contrary to what a famous false teacher today teaches about miracles, Joel Osteen says, quote, "If you want a miracle, then become a miracle to someone else." That's not a miracle, because that's not possible. Well, it sounds great, but it is a complete intentional distortion of the truth. Doing something within human ability is not a miracle. So you can't be a miracle to someone else. A miracle is something supernatural, beyond human capability or natural ability. A miracle is something supernatural, something that it could only be done by God himself. Remember back in Acts chapter 3, verses 11 through 17, when Peter had performed by God through Christ the miracle for the lame man? And they're all staring at him, and Peter says, why are you looking at me like I healed this guy? I didn't heal this guy. It was the name of Jesus which had healed this man. God did the miracle. I didn't. I can't. Through faith, Christ healed this man, he said. So we have the obedient Christian, the servant, the interested, searching sinner, the working, active Holy Spirit, the all-sufficient Scripture, and the necessary ordinances, and the meaningful miracle. Listen, close your Bibles, look up here. Those here today, which one are you? Are you Simon? Or are you the Ethiopian? Are you only wanting enough of Christ to make you better off? Or are you ready to surrender all to him so you can have it all? Forsaking this world and what it has so that you can have it all through eternal life in God's kingdom. Which one? Which one are you? Are you going to turn out to be Simon the fake or the Ethiopian true believer? Because listen, I share this with you in love. By the time you walk out of that door today, you will have made a decision. Let's pray.